البيان راديو presents the following lesson from مسجد الأزهر بأمه.
بسم الله، الحمد لله، نحمده حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، ونصلي ونسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We're continuing in our series of speaking about common misconceptions among the Muslims, and we are speaking about misconceptions in the area of Tawheed. So of the misconceptions that some Muslims hold is calling upon the living who are absent, or believing that they possess the power to assist even in their absence, is major shirk. What does that mean? There are some Muslims that believe, for example, that their sheikh, their mentor, their spiritual guide, even if he is away from them, let's say for example he's living in Lebanon, okay, and a person is living here in Australia and he says, my sheikh is very spiritual, he's very close to Allah, and if I call his name, Allah will answer me. If I call the name of my sheikh will send me, will help me, or Allah will save me by virtue and for the sake of my sheikh because he's very righteous. Some people, they believe in things like this, that certain individuals, even though they are living, that they are have a special status with Allah, and that it's allowed to call in their name and pray in their name, even if they are absent. And what argument do they use? They say, it's like, for example, if I wanted to move this table is very heavy, and I call Brother Tariq, come and he helped me move the table. So he helps me move the table. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Pretend Tariq is my very spiritual sheikh, and he's living, let's say in Brisbane. I say, and I want to move the table. I say, my spiritual sheikh Tariq, help me move this table. Oh, and then I can move it. This is what they believe. For example, before a test, sheikh Tariq, help me. Sorry, Tariq, I'm going to pick on you today. Help me pass my test. My wife, she's giving birth. Oh, Sheikh Tariq, make it easy for my wife to give birth safely. This is what they do. They say, I have a sheikh back home. I have a sheikh even here in Australia. Even if he is not in the area, they'll call him. They say, and then you say, this is shirk. How can you do this? They say, if he was here, wouldn't he be able to help me? Then he can help me if he's away as well. Is there a difference? Huge difference. If he's here, he's present, he's able to do something. But if you call someone who's absent, or even if he's present, you're asking him to do something that only Allah can do, then what are you doing, in fact, to this person? You are attributing to him attributes that only Allah has. That he hears your call, that he knows your situation, that he's able to help you in these things. These are things only Allah can do. So to put these attributes and these beliefs in other than Allah, this is what? Shirk. Because you're sharing the attributes of, that are exclusive to Allah, to other than Allah. Unfortunately, some Muslims, they hold these beliefs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ وَيَجْعَلُونَ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَاهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Who is there that responds to the distressed one when he calls him? And who responds to the distressed one? Only Allah. Is there anyone else? وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. And who is the one that removes evil, removes harm? وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ And he makes you dominant in the land. He gives you authority in the land. He makes you the controllers of the land. Who has the ability to do that? Only Allah. أَإِلَاهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ Is there anyone else who can do this? Is there any other God other than Allah? قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ Little is that you remember. So, this is, unfortunately, this exists among some of the Muslims. I know that a lot of brothers probably never heard of this before. And they'd say, no, can't be possible. It is. These are, as I said, people who are living. Their sheikh, who they believe is very spiritual and very close to Allah, they believe that they have powers that only Allah has. And then they use arguments to justify. They say, well, if he was here, wouldn't he be able to help me move this table, for example? Or they say, yes, these are powers only for Allah, but Allah has endowed these powers to him. Allah has given him. Can't Allah give him that power if he wants to? And what knowledge do you have of that? Who can aslan claim that they are righteous and pious? Who can claim that? Who knows who is really pious? Even someone looks pious, you don't know his reality. How many hadith of the Prophet ﷺ speaks about people who seem to be pious and they will be the first ones to be punished in the hellfire? The Prophet ﷺ mentions a hadith about a man who will be in the hellfire and his guts will be out of his stomach and he will be turning around in his guts. Like a donkey that's in pain, like a wounded animal, you know how goes around in circles around itself. Even the people of the hellfire will feel compassion to him. They're being punished, but when they see what's happening to him, they start to feel sorry for him, and they come and they say, well, you know, what's wrong with you? And then they look, they say, weren't you that righteous man in the dunya who used to command us to do good and used to forbid us from evil? Used to tell us and preach to us. He said, yes, I used to command you to do good, but I didn't used to do good the good myself. And I used to forbid you from evil, but I used to do the evil myself. And he was a hypocrite. It's a very scary hadith. The Prophet ﷺ also said, three people Allah will punish first in the hellfire. The first three people that Allah will throw in the hellfire. He said, first one was a scholar. Scholar, the one who used to teach people. But he used to teach people for fame and so that people can say, MashaAllah has so much knowledge. The second one is the mujahid, the one who fights for the sake of Allah and died fighting. But he was only fighting so that people could say, he's so brave. And the third one, the one who used to spend and be so generous in spending and giving. But the reality is that he would only give and spend so that people would say he's so generous. Yeah, and this is a paraphrasing and summarizing the hadith. And you can read the details. So the thing is that even though a scholar seems to be so good, the mujahid seems to be so good, the one who spends and gives to charity seems to be so good, but no one knows their reality except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only those who Allah has testified to their righteousness. And we don't know who Allah testified to their righteousness after revelation has stopped. Yani after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he informed us that certain sahaba were righteous and were destined for paradise. We can't guarantee that about anyone else other than who يعني, we have information from Allah through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say, yeah, but my sheikh is very spiritual and even he does miracles. Even this could be tricks from the shaitan. There's nothing that will definitely tell about the righteousness of a person. And if he was really righteous, would he allow for people to believe these things about him and to practice these things? Practice and call upon him besides Allah. That's a clear sign that he's not righteous in the first place. The next point, and this is related as well, since we're speaking about the issues of shirk that are prevalent among the Muslims is exaggerating the status of prophets and righteous people. How did people lead to the worship of righteous people and even prophets and even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Just as the Christians had done before. The followers of Isa, did they used to worship Isa? The original followers of Isa, did they used to worship Isa? No, they used to worship Allah. They were Muslims worshipping Allah, following the Prophet Isa. Because the Prophet Isa told people to worship Allah. He never told the people to worship him. The early generations of the followers of Isa were Muslims, worshipping Allah, following the teachings of Prophet Isa correctly. But what happened? Later generations, people exaggerated Isa. Oh, Isa is a special creature. Allah created him. Allah created him as a miraculous birth. Through a woman with no intervention of a man, that must mean that he is somehow godly. And they went into this and God gave him miracles. Like giving life to the dead. Only God can do that. But he gave life to the dead and he would say, this is not from me, this is from Allah. Allah gave him life. And he would give sight back to the leper by the permission of Allah and cure the leper. He would give sight to the blind, and cure the leper by the permission of Allah. And he would say that. And that's even documented in the Bible and the Gospels. But they say, no, he's godly. So they exaggerated the status of Isa until they made him a god. Likewise, you have some people of the Muslims who exaggerated the status of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and directed worship to him. Not only Prophet Muhammad, many of the other prophets. So you have some people that go to the graves of prophets and they do worships and call upon those prophets. So since I'm Lebanese, I'm going to pick on the Lebanese, because if I pick on other people, maybe the people will get upset. So in Lebanon, people claim, and by the way, there is no definite knowledge of the grave of any prophet at all. We know there are prophets, but we do not know definitely where they are buried except Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in any case, people claim that in a certain area in Lebanon, that there is the Prophet Yusha'a is buried. This is what they claim. No one knows for certain. People go to the grave of Nabi Yusha'a and they go there on purpose so that they can pray there and make dua there. Some even make tawaf around the grave of the so-called, the grave that is assumed to be the grave of Prophet Yusha. Even one of our mashayikh, before he sought knowledge when he was ignorant, he said once, I remember my grandmother was sick and I carried my grandmother on my back and did tawaf around the grave of Nabi Yusha so that Nabi Yusha can cure her. And there is a river next to the grave of Nabi Yusha. People drink from that river and bathe in that river and believe that the water from that river is blessed. And it can cure them and so on by virtue of Nabi Yusha. This is in Lebanon. And in other places you'll find similar thing. For example, in Yemen, I saw a clip of a place where people claim that there is Nabi Hud. And again, I re-emphasize and I say, no one knows for certain the grave of any prophet. And they go there purposely to visit the grave and take a bath in like a pool of water or a river or a lake that's close to the grave, believing that their sins will be forgiven if they plunge into that water. Subhanallah. And as well praying, instead of praying to Allah, calling the name of prophets, people go to the grave of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stand at the grave of the Prophet with their hands open, making dua directed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some even make tawaf when the area was open. They would make tawaf around the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they say, well, we'll make tawaf around the Kaaba. The Prophet is more virtuous than the Kaaba. So why can't we make tawaf around the Kaaba? See how they use logic, mashallah. Satanic logic. Same thing what Shaitan said. I am better than him. That's why he refused to make sujood to Adam, correct? And same thing here. Prophet Muhammad is better than the Kaaba. We agree. But what was the difference? How was shaitan wrong and how are they wrong? Same reason. Because Allah commanded you to make sujood to Adam, you don't ask why. And Allah commanded us to make tawaf around the Kaaba, and we don't ask why. He didn't command us to make tawaf around. Imagine Prophet Muhammad was alive and the Sahaba making tawaf around him. What is more worthy, to make tawaf around the Prophet when he's dead or when he's alive? Imagine Sahaba making tawaf around him. He would have probably slapped him around the head. What are you doing? Is this what I have commanded you? I command you to worship Allah. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ, not to worship the Prophet. And the Prophet ﷺ, he warned about this. He said, do not exaggerate me just as the Christians exaggerated Jesus, the son of Mary, until they made him the son of God. And some Muslims have done very similar thing, where they exaggerate the Prophet Muhammad, and so they call upon him just as you should call upon Allah. And they even attribute to him attributes that are only for Allah. They say that Prophet Muhammad has the knowledge of the al-lawh wal-qalam. That he knows the prescribed tablet. He knows يعني, all the knowledge of Allah. And what the pen has written on the preserved tablet. And different things. Everything in the world is under your command. Anything we ask then from you, you can grant it to us. All of these things is mentioned in some of their perverted poetry and excessive poetry. Claiming that they are praising the Prophet. Actually, they are undermining the message of the Prophet ﷺ. They're doing exactly opposite of what the Prophet ﷺ came to teach. They're betraying the message of Muhammad ﷺ. And he warned about excessive praise. So excessive praise of prophets and also righteous people. Like what I have said. So as some people excessively praised Ali, and we know what happened to the people that excessively praised Ali, and people excessively praised Hussein, and what happened to them and how far they deviated. And so they call upon Ali, they call upon Hussein, they call upon the descendants of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And you have some people that were excessive in other righteous people. For example, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah wa radiya anhu, he was a very righteous man. And even it's testified by the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah that he was righteous. But people attribute to him issues that he is free of. And they say, because he's so righteous, we pray to Allah in his name. We pray to him actually. And they even have a title for Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. Does anyone know what title some of these deviated Muslims ascribe to Abdul Qadir al-Jilani? Does anyone know? No, different than Qadianis. They call him Al-Ghawth al-A'zam. Al-Ghawth al-A'zam means the great savior. Yani any problem you have, no matter how bad it is, you call upon Abdul Qadir Jilani, he will save you. And so some of them, they say, Madad, Madad, Ya Jilani, save us, O Jilani. Help us, help us. Instead of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because are we supposed to love righteous people? Are we supposed to respect them? Yes or no? We're supposed to love righteous people and respect them, but not excessively until we have them on such a high status that we start to think of them as godly and pray to them and believe that they have things that they don't have, things that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. So people who exaggerate the status of prophets and they exaggerate the status of righteous people to the extent that they deify them, they make them as gods, it's major shirk, which removes them out of the fold of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَهَيْنِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ قَالَ سُبْحَانَكَ مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أَقُولَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍّ إن كنت قلته فقد علمته تعلم ما في نفسي ولا أعلم ما في نفسك إنك أنت علام الغيوب. And remember when Allah will say on the day of resurrection, O Jesus, son of Mary, did you say unto men, worship me and my mother as two gods besides Allah? Did Jesus ever tell people, worship me and worship my mother as some Christians prayed to Mary as well, especially the Catholics? He will say, glory be to you. It was not for me to say what I had no right to say. Had I said such a thing, you would surely have known it. You know what is in my inner self, and I do not know what is in yours. You and only you are the all-knower of all that is hidden and unseen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ahl al-kitabi, la taghlu fi dinikum, wa la taqulu ala Allahi illa al-haq. إنما المسيح عيسى بن مريم رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه فآمنوا بالله ورسله ولا تقولوا ثلاثة انتهوا خيرا لكم إنما الله إله واحد سبحانه أن يكون له ولد له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكفى بالله وكيلا. O people of the scripture, addressing the Jews and the Christians, do not exceed the limits of your religion, nor say of Allah anything but the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah and his word, which he bestowed upon Mary when he said to him, be, and he was, kun fayakun, and a spirit created by him. So believe in Allah and his messengers. And do not say three, as the Christians, they believe in the Trinity. They say God is three in one and one in three. Do not say three. Cease. Stop saying that. It is better for you. For Allah is the only one God. Glory be to Him. Far exalted is He above having a son. To Him belongs all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth. And Allah is all sufficient as a disposer of affairs. And as I mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ, he warned about excessive praise, even of himself. And he said, do not, لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى ابن مريم فإنما أنا عبد فقولوا عبد الله ورسوله. Do not exaggerate in praising me as the Christians exaggerated in praising the son of Mary. For I am only a slave, so call me the slave of Allah and his messenger. So we emphasize that the Prophet ﷺ is a slave of Allah, not to give him any attributes of divinity, and as well to confirm that he is a messenger of Allah, not to deride his messengerhood. And this is the perfect balance. The next point that some people have fallen into error in is the fearing of jinn, or the righteous people hidden fear, such that the person fears that if he does not do such and such, the jinn or a righteous person will inflict him with evil. And this is major shirk. Some people have a fear of jinn, or have a fear of righteous people even, and they fear that if he doesn't do such and such, then he will be inflicted with evil. I give an example of that. Some people fear the jinn so much that they believe that if they don't do a certain thing, then the jinn are going to affect them. Even if they do what Allah has commanded you to do, they believe that if I don't do this extra thing that Allah has not ordained, they believe that the jinn will attack them. I knew someone, he was of one of these deviated groups. He used to wear what we call a hijab. We call it a hijab among the Lebanese. Other people call it ta'weez. Ta'weez. It's a piece of leather that it's a wrapping in leather, and sometimes it's attached to a string and worn as a necklace, or wrapped on the arm, or put under your pillow, or on top of your door, the door of your house or something like that. And they claim, no one knows what's written in it, but they claim that Quran verses are written. And they fold it up and they put it in this leather pouch and they stitch it up. And I remember one young man, he came into one of the Islamic bookstores here in Lakemba, and he came like holding this hijab, this leather pouch, and he was like scared. He said, can you please open this? I said, why? He said, because the person who gave me this said that only a sheikh can open it. If you're not a sheikh and you open it, then something's going to happen to you. Why do they say that for? Because they don't want you to open it. And when they mean a sheikh, who do they mean? They mean one of their magicians who claim to be sheikhs. Why do they not want you to open it? Because they don't want you to know what's written in it. They don't want to be exposed. And what's written in it is magic and spells. And you think it's Quran, but it's Arabic writing. A lot of people don't know, can't distinguish, and they make it look like Quran, but there'll be stars and signs and patterns and boxes and numbers and strange writing and scribbling and strange words invoking the name of jinns. But they know that if you were to know this, then you would reject it. So that's why they wrap it in a very small piece of paper and put it in a leather pouch and stitch it, and they say you're not allowed to open it. So the person will wear it and think that he's been protected, but he's been protected by what? By jinns and magic. And this will only increase him in weakness. And anyway, we go back to the original story that I was telling you. This person, who is part of a deviant group who believe in these things, he said, if I was to remove this hijab, then thousands of devils would come and attack me. Subhanallah. Did the Prophet ﷺ wear these hijabs? Did he tell us to wear them? All of the Muslims who are not wearing them, how are they being protected then? Isn't it enough for us to do what has been prescribed by the Prophet ﷺ to seek protection from the jinn and from their harm? Very simple, to recite, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, as the Prophet ﷺ used to read them, and they are enough to be protection. But some of these people believe that if you don't do this, for example, if you don't wear a hijab, then the jinns will attack you. One of the brothers was telling me a story. Now this is fearing the jinn or fearing righteous people. Fearing righteous people. And this is, as I said, among some of these deviated sects, that they believe their sheikh is very righteous and you have to love him and you have to honor him. And if you show him any sign of disrespect, then he will harm you. One brother was telling me a story of a friend of his. He visited him in his home, and there is this sheikh, one of these sheikhs that he visits, and he has a picture of his sheikh in the, we call it the salon. You know what a salon is? It's that room that is forbidden for anyone to enter. You only go there if someone's coming to ask for your sister's hand. You know that room? It's the formal lounge room, only for very special guests. Put it there on the top as a very special place. No one's allowed to go in there. Very nice, clean place. Has the picture of his sheikh up there. This brother, he's one of the mashayikh. He went and visited this brother. He told him, what's this? This is not correct. Yani, he doesn't want to offend him, tell him. He said, you know, this is not right to put the picture of your sheikh. And then the brother, like he knows, but so he agreed. He said, as he was taking the picture off the hook from the wall, he was trembling, he was scared. Why? Because he fears that this is like dishonoring the sheikh. Maybe the sheikh will get upset if he removes, and then something's going to happen to him. I'll tell you another story. One of my friends, he's from Libya. And he told me that a lot of the people in Libya, they honor a sheikh who's dead in a grave. I think he's in Morocco. The brothers later told me that this sheikh is in Morocco. His name is Sidi Abdussalam. And I'm not trying to pick on, because the other time I mentioned this story, it was in front of a lot of Libyans and they got a bit upset. We have in Tripoli, we have Sidi Abdul Wahid, that people in Tripoli believe that he's the special saint of the city of Tripoli. But that's another story. So in Libya, there's this Sidi Abdussalam. This brother's telling me this story. He said, if you go to the marketplace in Libya, you know that sometimes the sellers, they're not truthful, correct or not? All right. Mathalan, you find this book, and you tell the seller how much is it. It says $10. Oh, you say $10 because you always want a bargain, right? He says, oh, $10 too much. I'll give you $5 for it. He says, no. How $5? I bought the book for $7. How can I sell it to you for $5? Yeah, then khalas, I'll give it to you for $8. I'll make $1 profit. Yalla. And he says that, and if that's really the case, would you justify buying it for, mathalan, $8 instead of $10? If he bought it for $7, yeah, you want him to make a little bit of profit. Adala, yalla, sahte. You say, swear by Allah you bought it for $7. Say, wallahi, you bought it for $7. He says, wallahi, I bought it for $7. Then if you want to check if he's lying or not, say, but swear by Sidi Abdul Salam you bought it for $7. He says, no, I don't swear by Sidi Abdul Salam. That way you know he's lying. So he's willing to swear by Allah and lie, he's not scared. But to swear in the name of Sidi Abdul Salam and lie, no, he won't dare to do that. Because why? He fears that if he swears in the name of Sidi Abdul Salam, Sidi Abdul Salam, who's dead in his grave in Morocco, will somehow harm him. And these stories are many. They say, no, you can't talk about the sheikh, you can't talk about the wali. He'll come and choke you in your sleep. Yikhna'ak antunayim, is what they tell us. And they'll tell you fantasy stories. I'm sure that everyone has heard this story. That one day they were going to make a road, and the government was going to make a road. And then in the road there was the grave of a wali. And they tried, the tractor came, and then every time the tractor came, the tractor flipped. Put your hand up if you heard this story. Everyone's heard this story. Where it happened? Everywhere. Same story. They use it. See how strong the wali is. Even they didn't let the tractor to remove his grave. Every time the tractor came, he flipped the tractor. He's dead in his grave. And so they had to make the road swerve around his grave, and then that was fine. All of these fantasy stories have no basis whatsoever. Lies. Just to make the people scared of the wali and have awe of the wali and believe in the power of the wali. Where is Allah? So to believe and to have fear of jinn or righteous people in a way like this, believing that they can bring harm to you, is from major shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إن تقول إلا اعتراك بعض آلهتنا بسوء قال إني أشهد الله واشهدوا أني بريء مما تشركون من دونه فكيدوني جميعا ثم لا تنظرون. سورة هود, verse 54 to 55. Allah Ta'ala tells us that the people of Hud, they said, all that we say is that some of our gods have seized you with evil. So the mushrikeen used to believe that if you curse their gods and you say that their gods are not true and that they don't benefit and they don't harm, they're not worthy of worship, you are offending our gods. So our gods are going to harm you. You have been affected by our gods. You have been seized by harm by our gods. Hud alayhi salam responded to them by saying, I call Allah to witness, and I bear you witness that I am free of what you ascribe as partners in worship to Him. For you to believe that these gods or these anyone besides Allah can bring harm to a person, then this is ascribing partners to Allah. This is giving attributes that are exclusive to Allah to other than Allah, which is shirk. I have nothing to do with that. I free myself from that, and I bring Allah as a witness, and you witness that I have nothing to do with that. And then he said, challenging them, he says, so plot against me. Do whatever you want against me. All of you. And give me no respite. Yani, don't even give me a chance to protect myself. I have relied on Allah. Allah will protect me. Fear is from the great aspects of worship. Yani, who you fear is part of worship. That's why we should only fear Allah. To fear in a form of worship anyone, as we should fear Allah, then that action, that way you believe, like I explained to you in these stories that I mentioned about Sidi Abdul Salam, that they fear to lie in his name because they fear harm from him, but they don't. They will lie, they will dare to lie in the name of Allah, and they don't fear Allah. So they fear the creation more than they fear Allah. They believe that the creation can harm them, and they don't worry that Allah can harm them. Is this not shirk? So fear is an act of worship and performed by the heart, which must be sincerely for Allah. For when someone fears something as only Allah should be feared, they become a pagan. As for the natural fear, then there's no harm in this. If someone fears a lion or a vicious dog, this is natural fear. This isn't fear of worship. The fear that comes to a person to fall short in their obligations or to embark upon the impermissible acts is forbidden, such as the person who avoids enjoining the good and forbidding the evil due to fearing the speech of people or their harms. Another point, inshallah, we'll take. And this is related to something that we have already spoken about. Is placing amulets that contain shirk or voodoo, or hanging talismans or charms and fearing charms fearing harm, or to protect against evil eye or envy is shirk. So as I mentioned, like how some of these people put talismans, like the hijabs. But if it is purely Quran and truly Quran, there is some difference of opinion among the scholars. But putting something, you don't know what's in it. Or a good luck charm, or a charm that you believe will protect you from evil, like this blue eye. Have you ever seen the blue eye? Which alhamdulillah, finally, the scholars of Turkey have recently made a clear fatwa saying that it's shirk, that it's haram. Alhamdulillah, this is only recently, because especially the Turks were very common in, yani you find it everywhere in their homes and in their shops and in their businesses. So this blue eye, or especially for example, among our Lebanese culture, as soon as the baby is born, they come and they put what we call kharz al-zara, which is a blue bead, or a blue eye on the baby. So that why? So if someone sees the baby, he doesn't give the baby the evil eye. All of these charms that you think will protect you from the evil eye, or some people put a horseshoe to bring them good luck, what's that one called? It's like a wheel and it's got feathers on it. It looks like some American Indian. I don't know what they call it. Whatever it may be. Anything that people believe will bring good luck, or that will protect from harm, or protect from evil, or protect from bad luck. Anything like that is from shirk. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الرقى والتمائم والتوى لا شرك. I heard the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم say, verily spells, amulets, and love potions are shirk. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, من علق تميمة فقد أشرك. Whoever hangs an amulet has committed shirk. And he said concerning رقية, incantations, specifically لا بأس في الرقى ما لم يكن فيه شرك. There is no harm in incantations that do not contain shirk. Incantations are like du'a and dhikr. As long as they don't contain shirk, there's no harm in them. The incantations that contain shirk are those where help is sought from other than Allah and partners are associated with Allah. Hanging an amulet, fearing harm, or to protect against the evil eye is minor shirk, not major shirk, except in the case where help is sought from other than Allah, or that the person speaks with the jinn or seeks help from the jinn. In this case, this becomes major shirk, and this must be specified when this is major shirk. Point number 9 is going to soothsayers, fortune tellers, magicians, and believing in them is shirk. So soothsayers are people that, like for example, they predict the future. Or for example, if you've lost something, you go to them and they'll somehow find where it is. These are called soothsayers or oracles, people that can see the unseen or claim that they can see the unseen. Or fortune tellers, they can tell your fortune either by reading your palm or looking in your coffee cups and looking at the tea leaves or at your star signs and the horoscopes and astrology. Magicians who cast spells, especially to make people love each other or split people apart, married people and so on. Believing in them is shirk. Going to them is a major sin. Believing in what they say is shirk. Sometimes you have some people that read magazines or the newspaper, they read the horoscopes. I just want to see. I'm just interested. I want to see that it's all rubbish. Just have a laugh. Reading it is haram. Even if you don't believe in it. Even if you're just having a laugh. Well, out of curiosity. It's haram. Believing it is shirk. This is based on the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man ata arrafan aw kahinan fasaddaqahu bima yaqul faqad kafara bima unzila ala Muhammadin sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever goes to a fortune teller or a soothsayer and believes what he says, then surely has disbelieved in what is revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In another hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, man ata arrafan aw sahiran aw kahinan fasa'alahu fasaddaqahu bima yaqul faqad kafara bima unzila ala Muhammadin sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever goes to a fortune teller or a magician or a soothsayer and believes in what he says, then he has surely disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahi, this is something very, very serious. And I know people personally that attend our classes and they learn and they know this, but sometimes in times of weakness, one of them, her daughter was sick. So she was desperate. She wanted anything that could possibly help her. She went to one of these magicians to get an amulet or a talisman. And she said, I paid him, he wanted $1,000. I paid him 500 and I said, I'll give him 500 later. And she's asking me, do I still have to pay him the other 500? I'm scared that if I don't pay him, he'll do something evil to me. See, subhanAllah. You tell them, come and pay $1,000 to the masjid, they have a heart attack. But to these magicians and witches and rubbish, shirk, they pay without question. Allah. Look at the deception of shaitan and how they take advantage of people's weaknesses. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever goes to a fortune teller or a magician or a soothsayer and believes in what he says, then he has surely disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad ﷺ. Is the disbelief mentioned in these narrations minor disbelief, or does it remove a person out of the fold of Islam? Or do we refrain from saying whether it removes the person outside of the fold of Islam or not? The first viewpoint is strong, while the second viewpoint is the viewpoint of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. Another point, and we'll go through these quickly. Hanging a piece of wolf skin on the chest or in the home, believing that it protects against jinn, is shirk. I used to see people do that, but I didn't understand why. You see, sometimes people have a chest and they keep things in it, sometimes precious things. And then you find that they put a skin on it, a fur. I thought it was just for design. Turns out that some people put a fur of a wolf specifically, believing that it will protect that chest from being stolen. But if someone believes in that, then that is shirk. Believing that this wolf skin can protect it from being stolen or from jinn from taking things out of it, whatever. And this, we have mentioned the proof of it earlier. Sacrificing an animal at the door of the home, fearing the jinn, is shirk. This is as well as a common practice. You find someone, he built a new home. What does he do? Go and slaughters a sheep at the door of the house. Or he bought a new house, we go and slaughter a sheep. Believing that it will bring good luck or protect from evil eye or protect from any evil that will come to this house. This is all from shirk. Because sometimes they do that, slaughtering, seeking protection from the jinns who may be residing in that area. If that is seeking protection from the jinn, then this could be major shirk. Point number 12. We have two more points and we're finished for today. Or three more, actually. Claiming knowledge of the unseen. If anyone claims that they know the unseen, they know the future, they know things that are beyond. I'll tell you a funny story. There was a sheikh in Syria,
Alhamdulillah, Allah has taken his life and freed the Muslims from his plight. I won't mention his name, so no one. Anyway, he used to have, and he was of these people who had these crazy beliefs. And he used to, when he gives his lesson, the masjid is full. And even he's got a lot of women that follow him. He said, wallah, I can talk all night about funny stories of this guy. Anyway, he said, he used to have like a head female student. And they came to, two women came to attend the lesson. First time they come to attend the lesson, and they were wearing niqab. And so this so-called sheikh tells the head female, he said to her, go and tell those two women to take off their niqab when they sit in my lesson. So she went and told them, and they refused. They were embarrassed to take off their niqab in front of the sheikh. So she came back and she said, no, they don't want to take off their niqab. They're too embarrassed. He said, don't they know that aslan I can see what's underneath their clothes altogether? He claims that he can see what is underneath their clothes. Anyway, you want another funny story about this guy? His name is Abu Nur. I have to tell you his name now. Abu Nur Khurshid. I have to tell you his name because then the story can work. Anyway, he said, I saw a dream. And these people, they work on dreams and work on stories and fantasies. This is all their... They don't talk Quran and Sunnah and Sahaba. All their talk is dreams and stories and fantasies. He said, I had a dream that I was in Jannah. And I was sitting next to the door of the Jannah. And I heard, I was heck behind a wall like that. I couldn't see. There was like a wall that he did like this. A wall that's around like that. And I could hear from outside of the Jannah two women arguing with the angel who's the guardian of the door of Jannah. And they were telling the angel, please let us into Jannah. He's saying, no, it's not your time. They're saying, please let us into Jannah. Then the angel was refusing. Until they said, please let us into Jannah. We were students of Sheikh Abu Nur Khurshid. He said, you're students of Abu Nur Khurshid. What did he say in the beginning? Come in. And they stood, oh, Allahu Akbar. We're all students of Abu Nur Khurshid. We're all going to go to Jannah. This is what they did. And it's funny, we can laugh about it. But the sad story is that people believe it. Not one or two. The masjid is full of people. Because people love stories and fantasies. They don't like true stories, true information, Quran and Sunnah. They like to... heck, يطيروا شوي. So anyway, anyone who claims knowledge of the unseen or claims to have looked upon the preserved tablet, some people, attribute the Prophet ﷺ that he has knowledge of the preserved tablet, knowledge of the unseen and the knowledge of Allah. Anyone who claims this has this belief, because this is only Allah knows the knowledge of the unseen. So someone who claims that he has the knowledge of the unseen is contradicting the words of Allah. And anyone who contradicts the words of Allah is a disbeliever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say, O Muhammad, tell them, none in the heavens and the earth knows the unseen except Allah. Not even the angels. No one knows the unseen except Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُمْ And Allah ta'ala says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ And with him are the keys of all that is hidden. None knows them but he. Included in his claim is some of the Sufis that the veil of the unseen has been revealed to them. They call it al-kashf. That the veils of the unseen are lifted and they can see the unseen. They believe that they have reached such a high level of spirituality that they can see the unseen. And this is obvious deviation. The next is listening to poems that contain shirk and being pleased with its shirk. Some of these poems that claim to be praising the Prophet ﷺ are actually excessive praise that is not befitting. Words and praises that are only befitting to Allah, they're attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. So listening to these type of poems and accepting them, the problem is that, you know, like some of these, what they call madayih or nasheeds, which are praising the Prophet ﷺ. A lot of us, we probably listen to it, you know, when we're younger, or hear it on the radio, or hear it, you know, our parents play, and we don't pay attention to the words, and we don't really understand what they're saying. But if you know what they're saying, and you accept it and you believe it, this is a big problem. But if you just hear it and you think it's just praising the Prophet and you don't really know what's going on, then this is something else. But these poems and these anashid or madayah, which are claiming to praise the Prophet ﷺ, that contain shirk and being pleased with the shirk that's in it and accepting it, then this is a major problem. The Shaykh mentions here, like the poem of Al-Burda by Al-Basiri, or similar poems, that the poet exceeds the bounds concerning the status of the Prophet ﷺ, and exceed the bounds concerning the status of others, such as the family of the Prophet ﷺ and the righteous people. And those poems which describe the creation with attributes of the Creator. Some of these poems contain extreme shirk, are sung during the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, and thus it is obligatory to avoid and to criticize these poems in order to protect Islam from these individuals. May Allah safeguard the Muslim from shirk and its manifestations. So for example, one of these songs or praises of the Prophet ﷺ that many people probably would have heard and not really given much thought to is, and sometimes they put it on some of the Islamic radio stations. You know, it goes something like, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Sanadi, Anta ba'da Allahi mu'tamadi. My tone is all, you probably heard it, but because the way I've sung it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if I play it for you, then if you hear it, then you know that you've heard it before. Anyway, what do these words mean? Ya Rasulullah, O Rasulullah, Ya Sanadi. Ya Sanadi is the one I rely on. Anta ba'da Allahi mu'tamadi. After Allah, I depend on you. Can you depend on anyone after Allah? It's like they're saying, if Allah doesn't fulfill my needs, then I depend on you to fulfill my needs. SubhanAllah. Is there anyone after Allah? SubhanAllah. And so what they've done is that they have corrected it. So instead of it being a song of praising Allah, praising the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they have made it a song of praising Allah. So they've made it now, Ya ilaha al-kawni, Ya sanadi, Anta ya Allah mu'tamadi. They've made it a tawheed version. But sometimes, some radio stations still put the shirk version. And then you have some people, they try to just, no, it doesn't mean that, it means something else. And even like this Qasid al-Burda, they say this is, he doesn't mean that, don't take it literally. And this is, even if he says that, that's just from his extreme love of the Prophet. He said things that it's like when you love someone, you love your wife so much, you'll say some things even you don't really mean it, or you don't believe it, or something that, you're more beautiful than the moon, and that's impossible, but you just say it anyway. They justify it somehow. The last point, claiming that Allah becomes incarnate in certain places or in some individuals is major shirk. Some people, they say that Allah, they call it hulul, that Allah becomes inside something or inside a person. This is obvious major shirk, and takes a person, someone who believes that Allah can become a person and be inside a person, or that person becomes Allah. This is major shirk. Unfortunately, there's some people that adopt this among the Muslims. What's called wahdat al-wujud, the oneness of existence, that they believe that you can become one with Allah, you can be so spiritual that you become one with Allah, or they call it fana, that you become, which is similar to the Hindu concept of nirvana, or the Buddhist concept of nirvana, yani becoming, you know, like what they say about Buddha. Because Buddha, for those who know, he was a normal human being, he was actually a prince according to the story. But he worshipped so much and meditated so much until he became, you know, to the status of God and became one with God. So those that practice yoga and things like that, this isn't as one of the priests, the Hindu priests, he said, yoga isn't a worship of God. Yoga is to become a God, to meditate and to become so spiritual that you become God. Wal'iyadhu billah. And this is why, like, their what do they call them? Their Hindu gurus and things like that. They believe that they're God. Wal'iyadhu billah. And it's a funny, we attribute this to the Hindus and to the Buddhists. We understand that they believe that. But some Muslims have adopted these same concepts and put it in Islam. And you have some people, some deviated people like Al-Hallaj, who said, I am Allah and Allah is me. And he opened his coat and he said, there's nothing in this coat except Allah. Wal'iyadhu billah. And you have some people, they say, no, Al-Hallaj, he's good. Yani, he said some things a bit crazy, but that's his story, all right. And this concept of wahdat al-wujud, being one with the creation. No such thing as a creator and a creation. It's all one. So this is common among some of the Muslims. But unfortunately, yani, alhamdulillah, yani, as subhanAllah, even the general Muslim doesn't believe in these things. And because many of us are exposed to the teachings of Ahlul Sunnah, we probably don't hear these things. But people who go to other places, they hear these type of things and they're exposed to these type of things and they justify, just like shaitan justifies and proves and makes people convinced. Wal'iyadhu billah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from deviation in our beliefs and from shirk. مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَ مُحَمَّدْ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.